Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted, 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Well, a little more information on the Christmas Eve service. We're going to have it in the drama room. Whenever there was like a catastrophe in here and we had to go, that's the other meeting place. So we're going to have it in the drama room. It'll be nice and warm. So that'll be good. And pray that Chris, that nothing weird happens at work, so he can come in and we can have some, sing some Christmas hymns and all. There'll be a message. And maybe some little snacks and refreshments and all. But I think it'll be great. And that'll be 6 p.m. Christmas Eve. And everybody's welcome. You can bring some friends if you want. That would be great. Another thing, I got to visit Robert O. Yesterday. He's really in good spirits. If you get a chance, you want to visit him, you got to go through the proper channels, proper paperwork and stuff, so make sure you talk to Michelle. But it's really neat to visit him. If you get a chance to visit Kenny, I don't know if Kenny's taking visitors right now.
Okay.
And we'll talk after the service about that. So I hope everybody's having a good Christmas season. If you're, you know, hurting and stuff, we're going to have to hire a private investigator someday just to figure out who needs help. Because every time I ask everybody, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Well, I'm finding out some of you are not doing great. And some of you could use some help, and the church is here to help. And we're a little church, so we can help a little. If we were a big church, we could help a lot. But we can help a little. And, you know, I don't want to have to answer when I get to heaven, how come some of my people, you know, didn't have a nice Christmas meal. So we got to do a better job taking care of each other. So if you're hurting and you need some help, just let us know. That's all. And at the very least we could do is pray, but maybe we can help you a little bit. So
Now, we're going to be back in Galatians 4 today, so if you open up to Galatians chapter 4, and as you turn in there, we'll pray one more time that for God to anoint me to proclaim His truth, because this is, you know, this is serious business. This is the Word of God, and we're all fallen but redeemed people. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're redeemed, but God's still got a lot of work to do on us, and then He commands us to proclaim His truth, and you know, that's pretty intimidating when we humans, everything we touch, we destroy. And now God says, okay, touch my word and share it with others. So we really need to be serious about that. So if you just bow your heads, Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you, Lord, for the people that you've given us, and you've given the Trinity Bible Fellowship, and just what a family of believers, Lord. And it's just such an honor to be their shepherd. And so I just pray, Lord, that I would not lead them astray. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your Spirit to proclaim your truth, and that you would open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive your truth. And then may your Spirit empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be, to build your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at Galatians. Remember, Paul is dealing with the heresy that a Gentile trusting in Jesus for salvation is not good enough. Okay? Paul says, hey, wait, what are these guys talking about? These guys are teaching a false doctrine that Gentiles, in order to accept the Jewish Messiah, they have to first get circumcised, become Jews, place themselves under the law, so you're saved by Jesus plus the law. And Paul says, no. If you're putting all your trust in Jesus and in Him alone for salvation, you're not saved. And that's a false gospel. And so Paul talked about in Galatians 3 that the purpose of the law. Well, then why did God give us the law if the law doesn't save? The law was a tutor or a guardian or a substitute teacher to lead us to Christ. The law was there to show us that we're fallen and we're sinful and we cannot obey God's holy standards from the heart. We just can't do it in our own effort. And so we need to look to God, not the law, but to God for the way of salvation. And God confirms for us that Jesus is the way of salvation. God the Son became a man and for our sins, and then rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And so the law, the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ, not to save us. We're told that we are heirs. We have an inheritance. If you're a believer, you're an heir and a son of God or daughter of God through the promise. So salvation is like Abraham. Trust God to keep His promise. This keeps dropping out. I don't know what's going on there. But those who are saved, we trust God to keep His promise, and rather than working for salvation. Now, we closed last week, or at least we mentioned it last week, late in chapter 3, where it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so all believers are equal in Christ. There are no second class Christians. Now, Carl and I were talking after the service, and he pointed out some verses, and I thought it would be edifying for us if I brought up some of these passages. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This keeps dropping out. You want me to grab the mic? Thanks. Okay, so there are no second class citizens in God's kingdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23. You know, Satan lies to us all the time. He says, look, you know, we're not special. We're just ordinary people. Nothing powerful can go on through us, okay? Well, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Yeah, we've got nothing to offer God in our own strength, but the fact of the matter is, if you're a believer, you're indwelt with the all-powerful Holy Spirit, okay? You have access to the same power that it took God the Father to raise Jesus from the dead. And so we need to remind ourselves about that. But there's no, we shouldn't have Christian celebrities. You know, it's one of the main things that Martin Luther argued against was the separation of the clergy from the laity, as if the clergy were like super Christians, okay? That's not the case. And so there are no second-class Christians in God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on this we bestow greater honor. And, you know, he talks about, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Even sometimes the members that we think are less important are actually, you know, just as vital, just as important to God's mission as we are. And then the idea, too, you know, because with the Galatians, the Jews are acting like, you're a Gentile, you can't be saved unless you become like us. So you're not even good enough to be saved. And well, Paul dealt with issues like that in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Paul says this, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay? And so what he's getting at there is, you know, and then he talks about Jesus becoming our wisdom. Jesus is the true wisdom, the philosophy of the world. That's the false wisdom. But we can't glory. We can't brag before the Lord and say, look, I earned my salvation. I've got something that I bring to the table. I've got something that can earn your favor. We bring absolutely nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. None of us deserve his salvation. Okay? Now, you know, granted, it's nice when celebrities get saved and we make a big thing out of it, but part of the reason is because we just kind of worship at the altar of celebrity, even in the church, and that's exactly what Paul is speaking against. But another part of it is so rare that famous rich people get saved. And that's why Paul said that God chose, He chose the foolish of the world, the people that the world thinks are foolish to save, not the wise of the world. That's why Jesus did not go to the seminaries, to the rabbinical schools of Hillel or Shammai to choose his disciples. He went and got fishermen. Now, he did get one well-trained young rabbi who was very zealous in the wrong direction, was persecuting Christians, and he had a meeting with him on the road to Damascus. And everything changed there. But the key there is that we've got to remember, going into this next passage, there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. There are no second-class Christians. So the issue, you know, it's like David when he fought Goliath, okay? David had a big problem, okay? His name was Goliath. He was 9.5 feet tall. That's a big problem. I don't know how tall David was, but he wasn't that tall, okay? I don't even think he was as tall as Saul. He couldn't really fit well into his armor and all. And so David's problem was bigger than him. But David, the shepherd boy, could tell you, but that's okay. You know, some of us during this Christmas season, some of you, it's okay to come to me and say, Pastor Phil, my problems are bigger than me. That's okay. Our problems are almost more than not, they're bigger than us. But David knew the issue wasn't, are his problems bigger than him? The issue was not, how big is my problem? The issue is, how big is your God? And if your God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter, Paul, and John, and in the end, really, there is no problem. Because God will give you the victory. And it might not look that way here on earth. He might go through a lot of suffering on earth. But the Lord will take care of you. So keep in mind, when you go through problems and you go through tough times, just remember, your God is bigger. Our God is bigger. You know, people worship other gods. Well, our God's bigger than their God. Okay? But our God is bigger than any problem we face. Now, that doesn't mean that He's not going to use other Christians to help you. God's going to be there with you during your sufferings, but a lot of times He chooses us and work through us. Okay? So the Lord loves you, and He wants to comfort you, but sometimes He's going to comfort you through other believers. So then we move on to Galatians chapter 4, and we're told that we are children and heirs of God through faith in Christ. Not through faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law, but in faith in Christ alone. And he compares in the first five verses the heir, you know, the son or daughter that's promised an inheritance, with the slave, the servant that has no inheritance. And, you know, they're placed under a guardian. They have boundaries. They don't have the freedom that they would have when they get old enough to receive the inheritance. And Paul says that that's the way we were with the law. The law was like a guardian over us. But in Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, whether free or slave, whether male or female, if you trust in Jesus for salvation, alone for salvation, we are promised an inheritance. Okay? And so now we move on to verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Okay? And so, if you're a believer, you're no longer in bondage to the law. You're no longer in bondage to sin. Christ has set you free, and you become a son of God or a daughter of God, and God puts the Spirit of His Son in our hearts. And because of that, we cry out, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? Abba is kind of like our words daddy or papa. It's that intimate. It's like, you know, we think, wow, if you're, you know, 70 years old and your dad's 90 and you still call him daddy, we think, okay, wait, what's wrong with that? But you expect a little boy to call his dad daddy. So Abba has that kind of intimacy, but it's more respectful, well, too. Okay? So it's kind of like daddy sir or papa sir. And nowadays, everybody's a son of God and a daughter of God. And, you know, you get people thinking everybody on earth is saved. Well, no, it's the only sons and daughters of God are true believers. But we don't even realize, when you call yourself a child of God, this is New Testament stuff. Until Jesus of Nazareth visited the pages of human history, nobody had the audacity to call God their own father in a personal way. Even in the Old Testament, when God is called Father, He's the Father of the whole Jewish nation. Okay? But for an individual like Jesus to show up and not only call God His Father, but use the word Abba, that raised a lot of eyebrows in the Jewish community because it was such an intimate name for one's father, such an intimate name for God. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. And here, Jesus is praying, you know, on the night He was betrayed. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. And Mark did not translate Abba from the Hebrew to the Greek. He just left it there as Abba. But I would argue, when you see the reaction of Jesus calling God the Father, His Father, in other passages, even if the word being used is the Greek word for Father, more than likely when Jesus said it to the Jews, He used the Hebrew word, and that's why they were picking up stones. And so here Jesus calls God His own Abba, and so now look at John chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Now, Jesus had just healed a guy on the Sabbath day, so they wanted to kill him. So they think, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath law. And it's like, no, you know, the whole purpose of the law, the spirit of the law, is to get us to love God with everything we've got and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So just because of the Sabbath day doesn't mean you don't heal if a person needs healing. Just because of the Sabbath day doesn't mean that, oh, I'm not going to be nice to this person and be good to this person. And so verses 17 and 18, but Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Okay? So by Jesus calling the Father His Abba, by calling the Father in a respectful way, Daddy or Papa, these guys are like, who does this guy think he is? Because you share the nature of your Father. And so Jesus is walking up. He shows on the scene, and He's acting like, your Creator and the Redeemer, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah, that's my Daddy. And they're like thinking, who's this guy? Think he is God? Yes. He thinks He's God because He is God. And this is why every time Jesus opened His mouth, they're picking up stones to stone Him. Okay? And Jesus did two things. He claimed to be God more boldly, more clearly than any other person who ever lived. And then number two, He lived a life totally consistent with that claim. And that's why 2,000 years later, we still get together in Christmas time. We gather together throughout the year. We worship on Sundays because He rose from the dead on Sunday. You know, and here we are, Gentiles all over the world. And that's why this was so important to Paul, to show the Gentiles you don't have to become Jews to be saved. You see, Jesus is the Son of God by nature. When He calls Himself the Son of God, it's the same as calling Himself God the Son. When He calls God His own Abba, His own Daddy, he's claiming that I am God become a man. So God, the second person of the Trinity, without ceasing to be God, added a human nature, so now He is fully God and fully man. Okay? and one person with two distinct natures forever. And so Jesus called God his Abba because Jesus is the Son of God by nature. But what Paul is saying is that we become sons and daughters of God through adoption. Through adoption. Jesus is the Son of God by nature because of who he is. We become sons and daughters of God through adoption. Through trusting in Jesus for salvation, we're adopted into God's family. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, probably just a page or two after this. Ephesians chapter 1, or at least from the Galatians passage, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it's talking about us being, you know, God the Father chose us in Christ before the world was even created. And then in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons, God predetermined that those he's going to save, he predetermined to adopt them as sons, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so God predetermined that if he's going to save you, he is going to adopt you as his son or as his daughter. Look at Romans, a few books before this. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And Paul says this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. By the way, if you're never led by the Spirit of God, you don't know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is why James was like, you know, faith without works is dead. Don't tell me you believe in my brother. Show me. You know, it's kind of like Paul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Did anything change? Everything changed. And so James was saying, how can you say you've met my brother Jesus and you're the same guy you used to be? Okay? So we need to really reflect upon that. If we really do know Jesus, guess what? Jesus makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference. And so Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That was the law, the spirit of bondage. We are slaves to sin. We were in bondage to the law. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, so Paul's telling us, now we call God Daddy in a respectful way. And he says, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Sometimes you don't feel like you're saved. Do the things that God's Word says, that if you're a believer, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Devotionally study God's Word, worship God, pray to God, fellowship with Christians, and then you'll start hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit as he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And that Romans 8 passage is all about that second coming of Christ, when the true sons and daughters of God will be manifested. And it won't be the Muslims. They won't be Jews who rejected Jesus. They won't be the New Agers. They won't be the politically powerful people that that badmouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of guys want to be tough guys and all, and they act like Jesus is a wimp. Let me tell you, the first time he came to serve and to save. He came to suffer for us, to die on the cross for our sins. Okay? So when you look at the Lamb who was slain, when you look at the crucified Savior, just keep in mind, he is also the risen Lord. And when he comes back, his entrance is not going to be on a donkey. He's going to be riding a white stallion amidst the clouds in power and glory. And so the day is going to come when, quote-unquote, ordinary people like us who love Jesus and trust in Jesus alone for salvation and for the Galatians, you know, here they were, Gentiles coming out of paganism. They came to Christ, and the Jews looked down on them. That's not good enough. You got to become a Jew. You're either a second-class Christian or you're not even saved, they would tell them. And no, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation, the day will come when it will be manifest to the world that you are one of the sons or daughters of the King, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, powerful political people want to badmouth Jesus now. Hey, I'll pray for you, but all you're doing, you might be, you know, people advancing, stepping on people, and whether it be political leaders or billionaires who step on people. Not all billionaires step on people. Not all politicians. There's some of them that have submitted their lives to Jesus, like the wise men did. But those who do, you know, I say, hey, I'll pray for you. Because all you're doing right now, you're cranking up the furnace. Okay? Jesus loves you. Okay? If you remember nothing else from the sermon, remember this. Jesus loves you, but don't mess with him. All right? I wouldn't, you know, there are guys, I found out my sister Elaine thought I was like the greatest brother on the planet. And I never even gave her the time of day. And all of what I asked her, you know, when we were in our 50s, why did you think so highly of me and act like I was a great brother? And what it was whenever she was around me and my friends, they would never pick on her. Because they knew that, you don't mess with they used to call me Ferno. You don't mess with Ferno's sister. You don't mess with his family. Would you mess with Mike Tyson's sister or daughter? I wouldn't. And why in the world? You know, we got guys who call themselves Christians, and they mess with Jesus' little girls. They try to be Romeos in the church and stuff. Jesus loves you, but don't mess with him. You know, he's the lamb who was slain, but he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the King of Kings. And I can't wait till my king comes back and makes things right. Until then, sometimes we got to turn the other cheek. Other times we got to proclaim his truth. Maybe people are going to whoop on us, whatever, but we just persevere. We be faithful day by day, and we persevere. But the day will come when our King will take his stand upon the earth, and the sons and the daughters of God will be manifested. So don't feel bad now. Oh, they look down on me. They act like I'm a nobody. They act like I'm unimportant. It's like, man, you know, and it's like, you know, if you're being obedient to the Lord and people are messing with you for unjust reasons, pray for them. Because they're messing with the child of the King. Okay? The world doesn't see it that way. You know, that's why Jesus says many are first will be last, and the last will be first. So it's all turned around right now. But the day's going to come. It's going to be manifest. And when the Lord Jesus takes his stand upon the earth. So back in Galatians, here in verses 6 and 7, so now God has put forth the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, so now we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay? We're no longer slaves. Now we are God's children. We're heirs of God through Christ Jesus. Another thing Carl and I were talking about was in Roman law, you could disinherit a son. You could say, hey, my son, what a jerk. I'm not going to give him my inheritance because he's just going to waste it all. But you cannot disinherit an adopted son. Okay? So, in other words, under Roman law, Paul knew what he was talking about. He was talking to Gentiles who knew Roman law. And under Roman law, if you were adopted, you could not be unadopted. You could not be disinherited. And so this is powerful language. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. We're sons and daughters of God through adoption. Jesus is the Son of God because of who he is. We're sons and daughters of God because of our relationship to Jesus. It's kind of like any friend of my son is a friend of mine type of thing. I'll give you a little illustration. I use this illustration a lot. But I remember watching an old black and white video of John F. Kennedy, and it probably went back to 1961 or 1962, not long before he was assassinated in 63. And he was in the Oval Office, and, you know, he had charisma, and he was smiling there, and looked real sharp in his suit. And there were two guys standing next to him, and these guys looked like they were terrified. They're like faking a smile to the camera, but they were intimidated to be in the presence of the president. And I also noticed that they were wearing really, what looked like really expensive suits. I mean, you don't throw on rags and say, hey, I'm going to go, you know, let me throw on a t-shirt and blue jeans and go visit JFK, hang out with the guy. So, number one, they were nervous. These are wealthy, powerful people, or they wouldn't have been there. Yet, they were nervous. And they had a whole bunch of security badges, and they were very well dressed because they had to get past the world's greatest security to go and see the president in the Oval Office. Now, as the camera panned back, I found out there was another guy in the room. Okay? And the guy was not nervous. Not nervous one bit. Wasn't well dressed, wasn't even wearing a shirt, was wearing an overall, was bare chested. Wasn't nervous, was playing with a toy truck. No security badge. By the way, there was no place to pin. This was a little guy. No place to pin badges on. So he got into the Oval Office to see probably the most powerful person on the planet Earth in the eyes of man. He got to go there and see him without even wearing a shirt. Wasn't even nervous, was playing with a truck, and didn't even have to get, went by security, and they said, no, he's good, let him go. And why? Because that was John. That was the president's son. So for everybody else, it's like, I'm intimidated because I'm in the presence of the president of the United States. To John, is like, oh, no, I'm just hanging out with daddy. Okay, you know, and the cool thing, and that's the way Jesus was. You know, these guys are the whole mighty architect of the heavens and the earth and this and that and everything. And Jesus, like, he even taught us to pray, Our Father. He even taught us, if you trust in me for salvation, you can call the almighty creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can call him daddy too. And so, now John was the only other one that was in that room that day, but if the next day John crawled by the world's greatest security totally naked, to be totally honest with you, and he had one of his buddies with him, totally naked, they would have just said, hey, you know, a rookie would have been, hey, don't they need badges? And a rookie would have said, well, that's the president's son, just let him go. Well, who's the other guy? I don't know, but he's with the president's son. So if they want to go in the Oval Office, they can go in the Oval Office, you know? And so because of the Lord Jesus, we're adopted as sons. Through Jesus, we have access to the Father, and we can call God Abba. And just like Roman law, you know, we're children of God and heirs of God through faith in Jesus. Not faith in Jesus plus something else. And remember, in ancient Roman law, though a natural child could be disinherited, an adopted child could not lose their inheritance. And so if you're adopted, God is not going to unadopt you. You know? It's important for us to make sure we're saved. Okay? Examine yourselves to see if you're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And the way we know that is God bearing fruit through our lives. Okay? Do we enjoy spending time with God in the morning, in devotions, in prayer, in worshiping God, and praying throughout the day, praying without ceasing? Do you enjoy coming to church and fellowshipping with other Christians? Do you enjoy sharing your faith with other people? Okay? So examine yourselves to make sure you are really a child of God. But if you are a child of God, God's not going to unadopt you. And so the insults come, and the persecution comes, and things get bad, and you feel like giving up. The fact of the matter is, you're an adopted child of God, and He will never unadopt you. Okay? Now Paul, in verses 8 through 20, he expresses the fact that he has some doubts concerning the Galatians and the reality of their faith. I mean, you look first at verse 20. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So this whole passage leads up to that point, okay? And so look at verse 8. He says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." See, before the Galatians knew the true God through Jesus, they worshiped false gods. By the way, I bet that some of them were not polytheists, that they had no official false god they were worshiping. Okay? But it's the same today. A guy doesn't have to worship false pagan gods to not actually be worshiping idols. You can make an idol out of your car. Whatever the most important thing in your life is, that's your God. So there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but there's something that's more. And it could be something as dumb as your favorite sports team. It could be important and good stuff like your spouse, but you're not supposed to love your spouse more than you love Jesus. Well, my wife and I, we took our vows. We took vows to be best friends next to Jesus. Jesus has got to come first. And so whatever it was, when these guys were non-believers, some of them actually worship official false gods. But when they did not know God, they served those which by nature are not God. So he says, he's basically saying, anything you put above God, that is your God. And guess what these Jewish heretics were trying to get the Galatians to do? To put the law above God, the lawgiver himself. To trust in Jesus plus something else for your salvation. And he said, look, you guys, look where you came from. When you didn't know God, you served things that were by nature not God's. Verse 9, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God," okay? See, if you truly know God, then you're known by Him. You know, what did Jesus say about those who were performing miracles in His name and casting out demons and prophesying in His name, but they weren't true believers? He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." If you really know God, then it means that you're known by Him. This is a personal love, trust relationship that we have with God. "But now after you have known God," after they came to Christ, "or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" And so he's saying, look, now that you know God and are known by Him, why would you return to the elementary things that had placed you in bondage? Here, in this context, what he's talking about, you really want to get under the rules and regulations of the Jewish law and be held in bondage just like you were in bondage when you were pagans? Is that really what you want? Christ has set you free, and now you want to go back to bondage. Okay? Remember, the Old Testament law, the ceremonial, and they were trying to get these guys to get back with the ceremonial laws, the diet, the feast days, and all that, and the regulations, and you got to do this, you can't do that, rules and regulations. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial aspects of the law. Okay? I'm not saying don't spend time in the temple, I'm saying spend a lot of time in the temple. Spend all your time in the temple. But the temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the embodiment of the presence of God. The Jewish temple was just symbolic of Him. So Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial aspects, the civil aspects, the punishment for crimes. That was under the Jewish law. And the moral aspects still apply. But even there, the law does not give you the power to obey God's laws from the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so Paul is saying what Jesus is saying. Focus on the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. What is the spirit of the law? Loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you apply that to each and every situation? Read the book. Pray. You know, sometimes you read the book and it's like, well, you know, I think I'm supposed to do this, you know, like you know, for the Jews on the Sabbath day, I think I'm supposed to rest. No, that doesn't mean you don't do good. If someone needs your help, you help them on a Sabbath day. Okay? And, you know, that we had friends, Kathy and I, and their daughter was kind of hanging out with the youth pastor. And well, one day, though, we were coming over the Warren Avenue Bridge, coming from the direction of one family pancake house, heading towards the other family pancake house. And we were coming over the Warren Avenue Bridge, going north, I guess, you know. And we realized the traffic was all backed up. And then we drove around the traffic. We saw that there was a guy unconscious in the front seat of his car and of the van he was in. So I pulled over and I went out there and shook the guy to see if he's all right. And he started coming to. And then I realized he was drunk. So I stayed with him and, you know, and within seconds the police arrived. Somebody had already called. I don't even think we owned the cell phone back then. And so the police officer handled his driving while intoxicated and all. But, so we went over to our friend's house, and after the youth group meeting, the youth group leader and the daughter of this couple that we knew came over to the house where we were visiting with the couple, and the girl said, and she was like probably 17 years old, she was like, "Mom, Dad, you'll never believe what happened. We were coming over the Warren Avenue Bridge, and there was a traffic jam, and we saw there was a guy in the van that was unconscious and all." And the mom said, "Well, did you stop?" And she said, "No, we were late for the youth group, and he's, you know, preaching tonight." So there's an example where the rules and regulations, I don't want to get in trouble to be late to my own youth group. And so I'll say a prayer for that guy, but I'm too busy. I'm just going to step over that guy who's laying down. Maybe a good Samaritan will come along, you know, later on. And so it's the spirit of the law. But the only way you're going to obey the spirit of the law from the heart is through the power of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwelling you and empowering you. And verse 10 of Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." So they were observing days, months, seasons, years. They were legalistic. These false teachers had gotten them back under the law, trying to obey the letter of the law about the Jewish feast days that had been fulfilled by Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm afraid that you guys might not even really be saved. Okay? He suspects that he labored in vain for them. How would you like it if you suffered greatly for the gospel and you shared the gospel message with people and they made profession of faith in Christ, and then and it was a whole big group of these people, and then years later you found out they never really were saved after all. Okay? With the Apostle Paul, you got to throw in, he's getting beat up in the process. You know, he's saying, did I labor in vain? And so this is difficult difficult for him to say. Verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. What is he saying there? Paul's saying, look, I want you to become like me. I used to be under the law. Then I came to salvation in Jesus. I recognized my freedom in Christ. I recognized my freedom from the law. And so I became like the Gentiles. I eat Gentile food now. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. I eat Gentile food. I don't place myself under the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law. So I, a Jew, came to Christ and then became like a Gentile in that I no longer had to obey all these rules and regulations. But here you guys, you know, I'm concerned about you because I want you to become like me and recognize your freedom in Christ. And don't be intimidated by these false teachers. Now, verse 13 through 15 is really interesting. I'll spend a little bit of time on this, and then we'll probably close at that point. Verses 13 to 15. But Paul's expressing his doubts. You know, did I preach to you guys in vain? Do you guys really believe or what? And so verses 13 through 15. You know that because of physical infirmity, Paul had some kind of physical sickness when he preached to them. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, so he was suffering in the flesh, you did not despise or reject. So in other words, the kind of suffering he was going through, most people who looked at him said, man, this dude is a mess. I'm staying away from him. Okay? You know, kind of like when you have a friend who's suffering, instead of visiting the friend, you just try to avoid them. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God. Now, keep in mind, the word angelos just means messenger. You received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. So, Paul said, look, I first preached to you, okay, due to an illness or an injury. And in fact, look at verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, that might, scholars disagree about that. That might be just an expression that you would have taken the shirt off your back and given it to me. You would have plucked out your eyes and given it to me. That could just be an old idiom, okay? An ancient idiom, just some saying. At the same time, it might be literal. Paul might have said, my sickness had to do with my eyes. They were messed up, okay? And now, another hint in that direction, look at Galatians 6, verse 11. Paul's dictating this to a scribe. The scribe is writing for him, and then Paul decides, I'm going to write the closing greeting to them myself. And so he says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So it may be that he had a problem with his vision, even a few years later after planting the Galatians, the churches in Galatia, the region of Galatia, even a few years later, he might still have eye problems. Okay? So that is a possibility. We can't be dogmatic on it, but it's possible that Paul had some kind of injury or sickness that affected his eyes. Now, a little bit further speculation, look at Acts 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. This is when Paul, during his first missionary journey, he's preaching in the region of southern Galatia. That, I believe, that those are the readers of this book. Okay? So he's preaching in this region. And they said, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium, that's probably not Antioch of Syria. I don't know if you still have that map or you have a map in the back of your Bible. It's not Antioch of Syria, which is just to the north of Israel, but it's Antioch Pisidia, in the right near Galatia, the region of Galatia. And so from Antioch and Iconium, two towns in Galatia, or well, Antioch's in Pisidia, and then Iconium, I believe, is in Galatia. But they came, you know, they traveled to whatever, you know, 10, 20 miles, came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So Paul got battered and stoned. They thought he was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, probably because they didn't want anybody to see, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, guess what? Derbe is still in Galatia, the region of Galatia. So it might be that when he showed up in whatever port, whatever area, location in southern Galatia these readers are, he may have showed up to them for the first time. You know, he may have walked in there and they said, "Who is that?" And this is Paul. And it's like, man, that guy's face is just so swollen. His eyes could have been swollen shut. He could have had, you know, he could have had poor vision for the rest of his life. We don't know. We're not fully told. Some think this is the thorn in the flesh that Paul prayed that God would take away from him three times. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and in your weakness I am made strong." We don't know for sure. I don't think. Some think that when Paul was stoned and left for dead, that he had that vision of heaven in 2 Corinthians, where I don't know if in the body or out of the body, but I went into the third heaven. Well, if that was the case, he would have known that it wasn't in the body. Okay? So that was some other vision. Okay? But whatever the case, did he first preach the gospel to this group of people during his first missionary journey, right after he got stoned in the region? Because we're told he was preaching the next day. I would ask for a show of hands, but I'd be too embarrassed to do it because I wouldn't raise my hand. And if you raise your hand, you're lying. But, you know, so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us, if we got stoned and left for dead on Monday for preaching the gospel, would show up in the next town and preaching Jesus? I don't know. I'd want to at least heal up, take a few months off, maybe go to the opposite side of the world and where nobody recognizes me. Now, part of me says, well, that Paul, man, he was a nut. But then the part of me that's been sanctified says, no. Preaching Jesus is more important than our comfort. Preaching Jesus is more important than our health. I think we can make a good case that William Wilberforce, being the godly Christian that he was, fighting slavery, that's probably what killed him. And he got the slave trade abolished in Great Britain before we even had our Civil War. And do I think, wow, what an idiot. He should have taken more time off and taken better care of his health. And it's, no. When you're doing it, now granted, I'm not saying don't get your sleep and this and that. Your health is important. But it's not as important as the salvation of souls. And we could use a few more. You give me one Apostle Paul right now in Kitsap County, we'll turn this county upside down. Okay? So Paul wasn't crazy. If you're crazy for Jesus, you're not crazy. You're sane. If you're not crazy for Jesus, you got issues. Okay? And so we don't know, but it was due to his illness that he first preached to them. And the Galatians received him. They didn't reject or despise him because of his poor health. They welcomed him as a messenger from God, or as if he was Christ himself. They said, well, he's representing Jesus. This is just like having a visit from Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't think anybody's ever said that about me. That, wow, just talking to Phil Fernandez, I feel like I'm talking to Jesus. No, you feel like you're talking to Phil Fernandez, who can share some of Jesus' truth. But these guys received him. It's like, man, because he's representing Jesus and truly preaching his word, it's as if Jesus is here with us right now. And Paul said, man, the world would have looked down on me, but you people said, look, he's coming, sent from Jesus with a message from Jesus. Let's treat him as if it's Christ himself. Look at that verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? See, Paul had nothing else to offer them except the gospel. You know, it wasn't like, wow, look at this good-looking guy showing up. No, the only blessing they got from Paul was the words that came from his mouth. And the words that came from his mouth happened to be the word of God. And so he's saying, look, the blessing that you received was the true gospel. I had nothing else to offer you. He said, even if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how happy the Galatians were to receive the true gospel from Paul. And now, are they willing to throw it all away? Look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul's saying, now, am I your enemy now? Because I'm telling you the truth? You were so good to me before. When I was battered, beaten, injured, whatever it was, you were so good to me. I had nothing to offer you except Jesus. By the way, when everything's said and done, you don't have to be battered and beaten. I don't care who you are in here, how much potential you have, how many quote-unquote great things in the eyes of man that you've accomplished. When everything is said and done, you only have one thing that you can offer other people. And that's Jesus. So Satan, he tries to get us thinking real low. Oh, I'm a second-class Christian. I can't. No, you're not. There are no second-class Christians. You're a child of God. Start acting that way. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. God wants to do powerful things for you. They may not be powerful in the eyes of the world. The men's Bible study breakfast. That's not going to look powerful. People will go to a family pancake house and say, oh, just, you know, six to a dozen guys studying the Bible. That's not powerful. No, that's one of the most powerful things going on right now. I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, nuclear warheads are going off when you're proclaiming God's truth and sharing the gospel with others, and brothers and sisters are gathering together. The ladies' Bible study, the men's Bible study. God is powerful things in small groups and all. But I tell you, you know, so you might think, oh, I'm too small. No, there's no second-class Christians. But then you might get a big head and think, oh, I'm so important. No, you're not. Okay? When a shepherd boy kills a giant, because God empowered a shepherd boy to kill a giant, it's not because of the shepherd boy's own strength. And when the shepherd boy gets too high and mighty and thinks he's got it all together and he's good just the way he is and he doesn't need God's help, then he could commit adultery and murder. Man after God's own heart, he went down the tube. None of us are safe. You got to cling to Jesus. You got to trust in Jesus. But when everything's said and done, all we've got to offer people is the gospel, is the Lord Jesus. I think we'll stop there. Listen, we are children of God and heirs of God. We have an inheritance waiting for us. Right now, deny yourself. Pick up the cross. Whatever mission God's given you, you're going to suffer for Christ one way or another. Even if it's only insults, eventually it's going to get worse, a lot worse in this country. But you deny yourself, you pick up the cross, and you follow Jesus in the path of obedience. Mark chapter 8, 34, 36. So right now, what is our job? Our job is bearing our cross for Jesus. Whatever mission God has given you, you give 100% through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Stop making excuses. Now, you will receive an inheritance. You will receive crowns. I don't agree with some preachers on this, but my own perspective on it, that's God's business. He tells us about it. We know we will sit on thrones. We will wear crowns. Fine. That's Jesus' job to distribute the crowns and the thrones. It's our job to bear a cross. Okay? So, don't lie to yourself. You are a son or a daughter of God, adopted through faith in Jesus. You only need Jesus to be saved. It will be manifest someday, but until then, this world is going to think you're a fool. And I could care. I love being considered a fool in the eyes of the world, because when I hear their views of Jesus, I don't want them thinking that I'm smart. And so we're children of God. We're heirs of God through faith in Jesus, not through the law. Don't trust in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's close with a word of prayer.
Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program. And that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.